Lord, I ask that you would open our ears, myself included, to what you would have to say. And I ask that you would open our hearts to what you would have us know. And that you would open our minds, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my name is John. For those of you, I'm one of the pastoral elders here. For those of you who haven't met me or haven't known me or haven't seen me in a few years, perhaps, I'm the other twin. I don't sing opera, just so we clear that up. I won't be doing that. I could start an IV, but I won't be doing that either. Unless we have some volunteers. No? All right. So for about four sessions, when I've been coming up here, we've been going through the book of Colossians. And I had four sections, and Colossians was in four chapters, and I thought, well, that's pretty cool. Let's go ahead and do that. And so you're going to get a bit of a clip show today. I know, you watch those shows. Lexi has been watching the series Friends. They have, I think, 10 seasons on Netflix. And now she knows all my secrets from the 1990s. She's in on my jokes. She knows what happened, and now I'm in trouble. But so this is a clip show, Lexi. So there you go. But that's okay, because Paul has structured this book in the last chapter. He's kind of reviewing things. That's how he does things. The first three chapters, the fourth chapter, he's reviewing what he's already gone over. This letter is to be read aloud. I imagine it took some time to do it, and so he's just kind of hitting the major points again. But the first thing I want to do is I want to talk about letters. How many of you guys are letter writers? There's a few of us here. How many of us like to receive letters? Everybody likes to get a letter in the mail. Now, I will admit, since my mother's not here, I guess I can rat her out a little bit. Before I could read, everything marked resident was my letter. John, you got mail. Yes. And I would get all excited, and you open it up, and of course it's got some little plastic or paper credit card that doesn't really mean anything, but I thought that was free money, so that's how I bought my dinners at home. So I was really excited about that. But one of the other things I used to do as a young man back in the 80s, if you guys have been watching any of the Stranger Things, anybody watch Stranger Things on Netflix? Yeah. It's completely based in the 80s. It's kind of a suspense sci-fi thriller. Not my mother's cup of tea. I tried to get her hooked, and she watched the first episode, and she said, wow, that's really well done. You're not going to watch anymore, are you, Mom? Nope. But in the 80s, one of the things you could do was if you read a book, you could look on the back and see where it was published, and you could write a letter to the author. Any of you guys ever write a letter like that? Angel did? There might be, yeah, you did? And sometimes you'd get a handwritten letter back. Now, this is a letter to someone that you have no idea who they are. You just know what they've done, what they've wrote, what you've read. Mom actually kept some of those letters, and I was looking back through them, and I'm like, wow, you just can't do that anymore. If you write a letter, okay, you'll probably do an email. It's filtered, and it goes probably through three people and their agent before it gets to them. So that's what happens when you write letters to people you don't know. Now, the other prolific letter writer in my life was Angel. I'm sorry, you can't get away from it. When I talk, if you're in my family, you get used as an example. We started dating when I was 16 years old. And Angel was a very prolific letter writer. Some of them are intricately folded. I don't think there were any swans, but you had to like unlock the letter before you could before you could read it. And one of the great things that I don't know, Matt, if you remember, was I was a counselor at summer camp. And one of the things at summer camp was that if you got a letter, anything on the outside of the letter was fair game. Yeah. And so Angel knew this, and she wrote me letters every day. Every day. And she would put little lipstick kisses on it. And she perfumed it up. And she had wrote little things like, to my stud muffin. You know, stuff that would just get a 10 or 12-year-old camper that I was trying to keep under control during lunch or dinner just fits of giggles, and you just couldn't keep them in their seat. And she would sign all of them HL. She never signed her real name to them. And so one time, because Angel was cooking for the whole week usually, and one of the campers came up, he said, Miss Vega, or it wasn't Miss Vega, it was Miss Angel, I need to tell you something. She said, what? I think your boyfriend's having an affair. He's been getting all these letters, and they're perfumed up, and there's these little kissy marks, and it's these pet names. I don't know what they mean, but ooh, they're funny. They're signed HL. That's not your initials, is it? No. Those initials stood for Hot Lips. I think it was inspired by MASH. Hot Lips Houlihan, anybody remember that? And she would always sign the letters to PF. Now, I was not always the manly specimen you see before you. PF stood for Peach Fuzz. I'm sorry, Matt, you're here and I saw you, but I know you got up early to shave with the counselors when you were 12. I had peach fuzz until last year. So Angel very graciously told this camper that no, that was her, not having an affair. But Colossians is a letter, again, to somebody that, or to a group of people that he may have met, but did not start the church. He may have been there, but chances are he never was. But he had heard what they had done. In a sense, he had read their book. But he's also there with people that do know them, and he knows what they've been doing, and so he's also writing this to a people that he loves. And so in chapter 1, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing good fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Read that 10 times in one breath. Read it once in one breath. And when I talked about chapter 1, we talked about who are the real prayer warriors. And we said the real prayer warriors are those that know when they pray to God that they have no ability whatsoever to affect change except through God in the spiritual realm. And so chapter 1, when I talked about that, was an encouragement to those among us that are either shut-ins or those among us that are not as physically able as we once were. And I really wanted you to know, even if you're listening to this on recording and you're not here today, that you are an integral, possibly the integral part of this church when you pray, because you have the faith that will move mountains. And so in Colossians 4, Paul, again, he loves to structure his stuff. And so in verse 2 and 3, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. There you go. See, I've brought in the year's theme, the open door of ministry. Woohoo! I get a point for that, Judea. Mark that on the elder board, okay? All right. So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. You'll notice that Paul here is flipping what he talked about in chapter 1. So instead of Paul praying for them, like we noticed in chapter 1, he exhorts them to pray for him and those with him in the fields of the gospel. So he does a double duty here. He reminds you of what he did in chapter 1, and now he's saying, pray for us. So I want you, as you think about this, as we go in our circle church time, if we Christians are God's hands and feet, his body of the church, how is this a parallel to 1 John 4:19? We love him because he first loved us. Now that's talking specifically about Christ, but I want you to think about who in your life, usually it's a grandparent maybe, who prayed for you and loved you unconditionally. Now parents love you unconditionally, but they're in the trenches. So it's harder to put on a positive face all the time. Grandparents can usually do that. In my life specifically, I know my grandparents both prayed for me fervently, but Rick Widener poured into my life. The youth leaders that we had here, that we paid for a theological education at Ashland, poured into my life. Friends' parents, I know I talked about it, prayed for me when I would come spend the night. Or maybe they prayed for those I was with. Dear Lord, please protect them. There's a story about a bungee rope we'll talk about later sometime maybe. But, so then, what do we do with this open door? I was really happy with myself while I was doing this because I came up with an acronym. I know. So the acronym is PASS. How do you pass through the open door of ministry in order to pass the message of the gospel to the world? P-A-S-S. So in Colossians 4:4, the first word is going to be proclaim. Pray that I may proclaim it, and by that he gave a little bit earlier, the message or the mystery of Christ, clearly as I should. Clearly as I should. In chapter 2 of Colossians, I gave an example of Mike the Headless Chicken. I don't know if you guys, you Google it, you'll find out. It's a fantastic, there's pictures of Mike the Headless Chicken. And in chapter 2, Paul is very much concerned about where's your head? Where's the head of you in your body, in your spiritual life, and who is the head in the church? And I said, once you have the proper head, you can see where you're going. And I've been reading a lot of C.S. Lewis lately. He's a minor Christian writer. And I've been reading some of his, I don't know if they're obscure, but it's not the Screwtape Letters, it's not Narnia, that sort of thing. In one of his essays, I believe it was called Is Theology Poetry? Now, he's very English, and he's writing in the 40s and 50s, so a lot of this is very, very formal, and so I just feel very smart listening to very formal language sometimes. But he said that I believe in Christianity, Christ, as I believe in this, that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. He has, and if you read that essay, he also goes into a lot of things about evolution and scientific thought of the era, and he also goes into a lot of Freudian, anti-Freudian stuff. But the point being that is, once you have the proper head of Christ in place, then you can see where you're going, and you can see what your vision is, and you can focus on the right things. So in Colossians 2, Paul asks, of course, where is your head? How does that bring our faith into focus? How does that color everything we see? In chapter 2, verse 19 was the key verse in chapter 2. They have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Again, this goes with the prayer warriors, the people who really know the power of God because they don't have the power themselves. When you have God as your head and God as the head of the church, then you will grow spiritually and the church will grow spiritually as he causes it to grow. And wouldn't you rather have something grow the way God wants it as opposed to the way you want it? Who's got the bigger vision? God does. So then we say Colossians 4:5 is the second letter. It's act. So we had proclaim, and now we have act. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now, Paul has endured a whole lot and used each trial as a witness, an opportunity to spread the gospel. Now, I went on some websites and I was trying to, they've got, you know, chronologically what happened to Paul. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was, you know, kicked out of cities, that sort of thing. But I found that 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, I'll just let Paul tell his story. So 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. Are they servants of Christ? He's talking about some false servants. I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Now, if you guys remember, that was kind of the epitome of legalism, because if you lashed somebody 40 times and they died, you were liable for that. So what do you do? There you go. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I can't imagine 1 shipwreck. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles. So that pretty much, he's been in danger from everyone. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. If he had had airplanes, I'm sure he would have been in danger there. Paul recently rode in a 737 MAX 8. No. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. So he knows what you new mothers are going through, just so you know. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. There's a show about that, isn't there? Naked and Afraid? Well, Paul was just naked and cold. He was not afraid, apparently. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. So not only does he have pressure from outside, from everyone, in every place, in every circumstance, he has the pressure from himself. How many of you pressure yourselves to be a good witness for Christ? Don't pressure yourself. It should be a part of your life. If you're pressuring yourself, this is just me talking, if you're pressuring yourself, it means that somewhere in the back of your mind, you know that you're inadequate and you're just trying harder. What did Paul say in Colossians 1? It's Christ. What did Paul say in Colossians 2? It's Christ. So, my third question, once properly focused with Christ as our head in Colossians 2, and with the Holy Spirit, because our big example from the third chapter was the living water. We talked about the headwaters of the Mississippi and how it flowed down. It was the major river in the United States. And we talked about what has the tributary rivers, the Missouri, the Ohio, the Arkansas. And we said, who has contributed to you and your flow of living water? And who are you contributing to? What trials and tribulations in our lives can we use to make the most of every opportunity for the gospel? What circumstances have contributed to you being where you are? I know as a personal example, my father, and he shared this publicly, so I can share this publicly. He was in the Vietnam War, and when he got out of, before he went into the war, he wasn't a nice guy, and when he got out of the Vietnam War, he was definitely not a nice man. And one of the things that he did to cope was to drink and use alcohol. To drink and use drugs. But not only that, but he decided that a guy just out of the war with no, he really hadn't graduated high school even at this point, and no skills, what do? You deal drugs. He was a heroin dealer. And so he struggled with that mightily for years until, of course, some Hell's Angels, he got on the wrong end of that deal, and they beat him, mostly left him for dead in the middle of nowhere. And he literally could not walk because of the beating, and he crawled to a local, just this little parish church, and the priest just happened to be there to dust. They weren't there every week. And so he crawled there, and this priest, who happened to be there, gave him a Bible, which he still has. It did not make him a perfect human being. But he eventually quit drugs. He eventually, after a long time, quit drinking. But those trials and tribulations are the very thing that inspired him in his nursing career to do drug and alcohol counseling. Now, I've never been a drug dealer. I've never been beaten half to death. As a matter of fact, I didn't even participate in many sports. So I don't have anything quite as dramatic as that. But we all have things in our life, great or small, that we can use to witness and use as opportunities as they come up to witness for the gospel. And Paul says, I've done it all and I've used it all. So the flip side is you have no excuse. Now this one I kind of cheated a little bit. There are two S's in this one. And I even thought about spelling passage. Yes, that's going to be the Holy Grail, like kind of a crossword puzzle. So there was an A and a G and an E, something about grace for everyone. Now we're not going to do that. So in Colossians 4:6, we're going to say seasoned with salt. So we have proclaim, we have act, and we have seasoned with salt. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Salt's always kind of fascinated me. There's several things about salt. One, it preserves things. It kind of desiccates things so it doesn't go bad. I've never had salted meat. Anybody here had actual dried salted meat? The closest I've come is beef jerky, and I don't even think that comes close. One of the other things about salt is they're talking about new nuclear reactors. They're called salt reactors. And supposedly we can use our nuclear waste, and we put it in these reactors, and it uses up the waste in this molten salt of some kind. Well, that rabbit trail actually got me nowhere. But I took you down that rabbit trail, didn't I? Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth. So when I read, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, use your personal experiences. If you want a real opportunity for ministry, don't be fake. Mrs. Vega, do fourth graders have a fake meter? Teenagers. Oh no. He said we got to pay attention. Yeah, I'm looking at you. If just maybe in your brain, do you have a teacher, although if you're homeschooled, don't say anything. Do you have a teacher that tries to be cool and relate to you and you just go, "Oh my, It's not me, I know. Tries to relate with you by telling you cool, and this is uncool when I say cool and hip stories. Yeah, it's not me, Justice. You're not thinking. Anyways, they can smell a fake from a mile away. Or if they try to use other experiences like MySpace. Does that even exist anymore? Facebook, I heard, is now for old people. Snapchat's falling out of favor. I have no idea what TikTok is. So when you're talking to people, use your own experiences and season it with your own salt. Be real. But there's two examples of salt in the Bible, at least. Well, I'm sure there's multiple examples, but the two that I pulled out, Judges 9:45, Abimelech. All that day, Abimelech pressed his attack against the city until he had captured it and killed its people. This is a Jewish city. This isn't some foreign nation. Then he destroyed the city and scattered salt over it. Now, Gideon had just died, and this is part of the power struggle that was going on. What happens when you spread, well, it's not necessarily true, but what does it symbolize when you put salt on ground, on farmland?
What's that?
It destroys it. The aim, even if it's just symbolic, is to say, I have conquered you, and you can no longer use this land for anything. You can't grow crops on it. It won't grow grass for your livestock. The water's going to be no good. You're done. So if you need anything, you come to me, and you better grovel. So that's the death and destruction. The second example of salt is from 2 Kings 2:21. 2 Kings 2:21. Then Elisha went out to the spring and threw salt into it, saying, "This is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive." So when in chapter 3 we were talking about the living waters, the Holy Spirit, once Christ is at our head and the Holy Spirit is flowing through us and bringing living waters out into the world, what kind of salt are we going to be? And I think Paul wants to know that. What kind of salt are you going to be? Are you going to be Abimelech? And you're going to do it for your own ambitions, and it's all going to be about you, and it's just going to destroy the earth that you walk on? Or are you going to be Elisha? And you're going to heal the poisoned waters, because both Abimelech and Elisha had just lost their leader, Elijah and Gideon. Elisha had asked Elijah, "Hey, when you're taken up," he knows this is coming. So guys, when we're teens, when we're going through Mark and we talk about the disciples and Jesus tells them how many times? "I'm going to die." He's like 3 times. "Guys, I'm going to die. This is how it's going to happen. I'm going to leave you." And they're like, "Is he talking in riddles?" Elijah tells Elisha twice, "I'm going to die, prepare for it." And Elisha says, "Well, when you go, give me a double portion of your spirit." And Elisha says, "Well, if you're around and you stick around and see it, we'll see what happens." So he disappears. Who does Elisha depend on then? He's lost his head. He depends on God. Abimelech loses Gideon as the leader. I mean, Gideon lives to a ripe old age. And then he dies. There's a power vacuum. Abimelech loses his head. What does he do? He starts a civil war. So I'm saying when in Colossians, Paul says, seasoned with salt, the first part is what is really key. Let your conversation be always full of grace. What produces grace within us? The Holy Spirit, yep. What is grace? Grace is us not being given what we deserve? Right. Being given what we don't deserve. And when we're given what we don't deserve, what should be our reaction? Thankfulness. That's why Paul puts throughout this letter, be thankful. Because of the grace that you know. And once you know that grace, then your salt brings life and healing. Because we will give a witness to the gospel no matter which one we share. And if you talk to a lot of people who are not Christians or were once Christians, I mean, that can be debated, but almost always when there's a bitter feeling about the church or about Christ, is it some nebulous thing that they just came up with after reading C.S. Lewis? No, there's a name and there's a face attached to that bitterness. That salt was spread. So Paul is saying, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Everyone. So the other thing about this letter is, and this, for some reason, I always usually just kind of skip over the last part because he's kind of, you know, when you leave somebody's house, if you've been to the family reunion, or my brother Aaron came into town from Denver, and so we got some time with him. But when you're leaving, what do? Everybody gets hugs. I'll see you next year. Don't ever change. Hopefully my leg will heal by next year. I don't know. Did anybody get injured? Stay cool. Quick, eat all the food and take what you can. No. So Paul ends his letter with a final greeting, and he starts going through all these people. Say hi to so-and-so. We send greetings from such-and-such with us. Epaphras is with them. He's the one that may have founded the church in Colossae. But he also mentions two gospel writers, Mark and Luke, the cousin of Barnabas, and the physician. So it's not like he's writing this in seclusion. He has a community around him, two of which we can read all about them here. So there are people that are with him and praying for the church of Colossae. There are people that are with him and know him, know what he's writing. I assume they've read this letter before they even sent it. But one thing that definitely gets me is 4:17. Tell Archippus. Jadae, you're not going to name your next child Archippus, are you? Because I know you're kind of going through Bible names. Probably no. Okay, all right, just checking. See to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. See to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. That's what he's praying for. That's what he wants for the church there, and that's what he wants for us. He wants us to complete the ministry that you received in the Lord, and what is that ministry? You were that ministry and are that ministry, and you are to have a ministry for others. Amen? So if you want to pass through the open door of the message of Christ, the mystery of salvation, proclaim, act, season it with the salt of you because of thankfulness and grace. Lord, I thank you for this time that I've had to speak. I thank you for the message that you gave me. And I would ask that, again, it work in our hearts and minds, in the mystery that is your Son and the sacrifice he gave, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.